This is the Witness and Persecution Podcast with Nick and Ruth Ripkin. On today's episode, we're going to be talking about a global hero in the faith from the Chinese church. And you're going to hear the story of being in prison three different times and the impact that he had on global Christianity. I'm your host, Anthony Ball. And as we do each week, we would love for you to like and subscribe to Witness and Persecution with Nick and Ruth Ripkin. And we would love for you to leave a review. That helps us continue to get the word out. We have Nick in the studio today. And Nick, I think I may have shared this with you in our pre-show preparations, but we added another country from South Asia just this week, listeners in this particular country to the podcast. And now we have listeners in 109 different countries. It's an incredible thing. We have our listeners to thank for you listening and sharing, liking, subscribing, leave a review, word of mouth, telling your friends, your small group, your church. We would love for you to keep doing that. But Nick, I can't help but think as we look at that number grow and grow and grow of the amount of countries that people are listening to this podcast, we've talked about this before, but the power of that when you said many times, the persecutors would often say to believers in persecution, in this prison, in this hole, whatever, you're going to die and your story is going to die with you. And many of those same countries now, we have people listening to this podcast, and not only have those stories not died, they have almost, in a sense, been resurrected, and they are growing and going to the ends of the earth, and we can be encouraged by these believers of persecution. So it's incredible, incredible to see where God has taken this podcast.
Well, I was, I had too much pride as where the podcast was going, because I could say, well, I've been to that country, and I've been to that country, and now I've been to 80 countries, and the podcast has been to 109, so now I've got to apologize to the podcast.
Well, by extension, have you now been to 109 different countries?
Yeah, but a voice without a body is scary.
Right. I get that. Well, Nick, let's jump into it, because you were sharing a little bit about what we're going to talk about today with me, and I was reading some of the things that you had shared with me about this particular hero of the faith in the Chinese church that we're going to talk about, and I was blown away at his story, his testimony, and what it means for us. So why don't you take it away today and jump into this conversation you've had?
Well, one of the greatest joys and humbling times of my life, because I knew of him before I ever went to China, was to be able to sit and spend most of a day and up until midnight with Samuel Lam in China. It was just an unbelievable experience. Such a humble guy, been to prison three times. He was born in Macau, but on this date, we're recording this on May the 2nd. On this date, though, in May the 2nd, 1982, he was arrested for the third time.
Wow.
And this was one of the shorter times. He'd been arrested two times for long sentences for not submitting and working under the authority of the three self patriotic church.
Right.
And he just would not do that. And that church can do a lot of things, as you'll hear later in the podcast, but it couldn't teach the virgin birth. Many of the pastors didn't believe in the virgin birth. It could not teach about a physical resurrection of Jesus, which is sort of important to Christianity.
Right.
And of course, you can't make the state understand about the second coming of Jesus, because by implication, he's going to come, outlive any state that is any government that's on this earth or has ever been on this earth. And he's going to rule all over all of us and separate the sheep and the goats. And so they gutted some major portions, virgin birth, resurrected body, second coming.
Wow.
But interesting enough, Anthony, when I were able to find these churches and attended one, there'd be thousands of people inside the church and twice that many standing at the windows listening to speakers hanging outside of the church.
Really?
Yeah, but the thing is, there's one of those churches for every 1 or 2 million people.
Sure.
So you know, and I was able with the driver to go five blocks away from the church and go to markets and things, and through him ask people where that church was, and no one could tell me, or no one would tell me.
Right.
Now the driver says they don't know, but it'd just be looking at a Western, it might be, you know,
shouldn't know.
Selective amnesia probably was the wiser thing to do.
Right.
And so he was born in Macau. He's a pastor's son, born in 1924. And he his first sermon that he preached was when he was just 19 years of age. He was arrested in 1955, once Mao's communist persecution of the church really ramped up. That's when he was arrested for the first time for 18 months. And after the 18 months, the day after he was released from prison, he's teaching and preaching to gathered people once again that were just waiting for him to come out. In 1958, not many of us would know our Chinese history, and I've just recently refreshed mine, but you had Mao's, what he called the Great Leap Forward for China.
Right.
And it caused a huge famine, and it killed millions and millions of people.
Wow.
And because the government became so afraid of influential people that they arrested Samuel Lam again, and this time they put him in prison for 20 years.
Wow. Mm.
And he lived in coal mines. And his job was working with really heavy coal mining trucks, wagons.
Yeah.
And he's coupling them together and uncoupling them. And one of the histories that I read on Samuel Lam, no one escaped from that without severe injuries, losing a foot, losing a hand, an arm, or anything. And he came out of it without a scratch.
Unbelievable.
And the whole time, the 20 years that he's in that coal mine, coupling those coal cars, he's always teaching the gospel, always sharing the gospel, always encouraging the people that's around him. But sadly, in his 19th year in that prison, 1 year before his release, his wife died.
Mm.
And one of his famous quotes was, it was like an arrow from God.
Oh, can't imagine.
No, can't imagine. And in 1979, he's back in Guangzhou, and he's out of prison now, and he's teaching English. And that's how he made a living. And that's how also he could sort of disguise what he was doing, because English is what he is doing, was his secure platform. But at the same time, he's training house church leaders, and people are coming to him to hear the good news. They tried to stop him any number of times, but as he gained in stature, but also as he gained in age, they just decided that the government was going to outlive him. But before his death, the house churches and the auxiliary churches alongside of his main church had grown to 4,000 to 5,000 people meeting every week. Every week. And he got away with that. And then toward the end of his ministry, he was arrested for the fourth time, but they only held him for one day, so he didn't count that one. But again, they were up to 4,000. And one of his phrases were that just was in almost every message he gave is that what we're doing today is that this is your preparation time to prepare to suffer. We must be prepared to suffer. He said, before I left for prison the first time, I'd already prepared a bag with some of my clothes, with some of my shoes and a toothbrush. And it was always on the inside of the outdoor, the door that went outside the house. So whenever they came to get me, I just picked up my bag and I was ready to go, because I knew that his suffering and arrest was part of the kingdom of God. And if you're faithful to the Bible and faithful to witness and faithful to church planning, that is what going to happen. That's going to happen to you. And the estimates are, now I met him around 2002, between 2002, 2003. And he died in 2013. And one account said there were 10,000 people in the streets as his funeral procession went by. And one said 30,000, and another said 40,000. And this is just a rare man of God. I never met anybody more humble, anybody more insightful. And he always taught his churches to obey the government in all regards except when it interfered with the kingdom of God. And rendering under Caesar what was Caesar's and giving to God what is God's was always one of his refrains. And I want to give a shout out to an email that I get every day that I subscribe to. And I would suggest our listeners do it too, if it's secure and possible, to Christian History Institute. Now, that's not a very modern sounding title, a catchy title, but I get an email from them each day, and they feature in a long, multiple paragraphs, someone who was influential to Christian history on this day. And it'll give you 5 to 10 things, other people of persecution that happened on this date. And I read one of them last week that went all the way back to 163 AD. That's a big deal. And that's how rich church history can be. And I ignored it most of my religious training years. I found it boring because I never got really outside of Baptist history, which can be less than entertaining at time. Yeah. And he would always say, more persecution, more growth. And he would just say that with a laugh and with a smile on his heart. But I was meeting in Guangzhou with some house church leaders. And they told me, just be ready tonight, dress in dark clothes. And when I walk by you, you just follow me. Don't say anything. And so I followed them into this very rabbit warren of a Chinese community, Chinese market. And they took me behind the building and we went up some rickety stairs about three Chinese stories high into an upper loft, upper room, if you will. And there was sitting Brother Lam waiting on me, Samuel Lam waiting on me. And for 2 hours, I got to sit at his feet and just to hear the history of his life and the ministry and those who loved him. And he just, it was just like a seminary course in 2 hours. But that was just a prelude to the evening. Because as he taught, from different points of the compass and different little openings in that loft, people just began to trickle in by threes and fours and fives until around 10 o'clock that night. There was probably 75 people sitting and squatting in small groups in that loft area, like the upper room that Jesus and his disciples were in. And Samuel Lam continued to teach in English, so they couldn't tell him that he wasn't teaching English to his students. And yet they were gathered in smaller groups around, translated into whatever a dialect of Chinese that were in that room that night. And so just these little whispered voices are going on. Samuel Lam would teach, and you would hear it being repeated in various Chinese dialects around the room. And And it was just a unbelievable time of a man of God walking you through the Word of God, but also in the Chinese context, in the context of his life. And what they did, they, after I talked to him direct and people began to trickle in, they set me behind him in one of the darkest spots in that loft where my white face could not be seen very well. And I had a ball cap on and dark clothing on, and the house church leader is sitting beside me, and then there's 75 people in there, and Samuel Lamb teaches until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Now I didn't stay the whole time, but I'm just watching from the shadows the faces of people and the intensity that they're listening to this man of God, and how much that he had earned their respect, how much that the kingdom of God had earned their love and their willingness to follow Jesus. And they were wanting to be like Samuel Lamb, who was so much for them was like Jesus and willing to take whatever was to come. And again, more faith, more persecution, more witness, more persecution was just the theme that came throughout that. But the thing that just has never left me is right in the middle of this night, he stops and he gets this really enigmatic, I don't know how that word goes, but just this mysterious smile on his face. And he points the finger and he says, sitting right back over here, about three rows back, are some of my best friends. They're from the security police. And they've been sent to listen and to take notes on everything that I say. And they think, and he looked around at the believers that were there, they came thinking that they were a danger to me. But what I want to say to your three men, this is the most dangerous night of your life, because you're sitting under the teaching of the Holy Word of God, the Bible, and you're sitting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And if you're not very, very careful, the Holy Spirit is going to capture your heart, and you're going to become a follower of Jesus tonight, and you're going to leave here, and you're not going to be able to go back to your job. You're not going to be able to go back to the security police station. It was called the PSB. I heard on a radio broadcast this week, it's called the CCC. And I certainly don't remember what they said that stands for, but they're not good people. They're hard people. But he said, you're in the presence of the living God tonight. And if you're not very careful, you're going to go out of here being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And then you have to figure out what you're going to do with your family and do with your life. You know, he wasn't scared. He wasn't nervous. He just saw this as an opportunity. But up front, he said to those guys, if you listen to what I'm telling you and you believe in what I'm telling you, you and your families are in extreme danger. So be careful. Be very careful what you believe tonight. Wow. I stayed to about 12:30, 1 o'clock. They went on to 2 to 4 o'clock. I think they went on to 4 o'clock, but I just couldn't sit upright any longer. And they said, if anything was going to happen and other policemen were going to show up, it would be toward the end of the night, toward the end of the early morning. And they said, we're going to put you in a van and take you 18 hours out into somewhere else in China tomorrow. So we need to get you back to your hotel so you can sleep for a few hours. And then you'll be checking out around 6 a.m. in the morning, walking to another market, and we'll come in there and meet you and then take you to the van that we'll have parked somewhere else. But why I was there, Anthony, I I got the opportunity after I listened to Samuel Lamb speak, is I came back in to the Capitol, and one of the house church leaders got a taxi for me and told the guy where to take me and paid him extra on a Sunday morning. And he took me to one of those three self-patriotic churches that are the government-approved churches. And I visit that on a Sunday morning for a worship service. And there were probably a couple thousand people inside that church. And there were 3,000 or 4,000 people outside that church. And there were loudspeakers hanging out the windows. But as I walked in, there were security policemen at the gate. Everybody had to walk through one by one, a small gate, and their papers had to be checked. When I walked in, they pulled me off the side and they said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to church. They said, but it's not allowed. I said, I heard, they asked me, said, why are you doing this? I said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And when I'm in my own country, I have the freedom to go to church on Sundays. And I was just very pleased and thankful to hear that the Chinese government, in its wisdom and its graciousness, allows this church to meet freely here on Sundays. And I just want to go to church. And they just sort of stuck out their chest and stood up a little bit straighter and said, yes, this is the way we are in China. And they escorted me through this whole crowd of people that are sitting on the ground outside and walked me down the middle of the church. And of course, people did not look at me. They just know when the security police come in, you don't look up. And they took me down to the front row of the church and made this older gentleman get up. And I was so upset, but I'm familiar with that in Africa. And he was taken outside and I was sitting on the front row, and I got to be there for about a 4-hour worship experience. And this lady preached about the woman at the well from John 4. And she preached in English, and people are hearing it in their different dialects and different ways. I don't remember whether they had headphones in, or I do remember seeing some booths around a balcony level. So maybe that's where it was coming from. But she was preaching in English. Her English was much better in tone than mine was, my Kentucky Southern English. And she was preaching. She preached unbelievable 1 hour and a half sermon on Jesus's encounter with the woman at the well, and how she just went a little bit back and to her village and said, come and meet the man that told me everything that I've ever done. And they knew her reputation, and she just did all of that. And so after, you know, a half a day of worship service, and they brought me bottles of water regularly. They were so kind to me. And I went up to her after everybody exited, and I said, can we talk? And she said, I don't know if we can talk or not. And so she went over to the security police, and she got one of them came over and said to me, and very sternly said, why do you talk to this woman? I said, you should be proud of her. I've listened to so many messages from the Bible all over the world. And this woman, trained in China, has never been out of China. She gave one of the best messages from the Bible that I ever heard. And they said, well, she should, because we do good in China. You know, we do good training in China. They said, but we need to watch you. I said, but do I get to talk with her privately? And they said, yes, but you don't leave our sight. I said, we'll sit right up here on the stage, and from the security gate, you can see everything that we're doing. And I will never try to give her anything. She'll not give me anything, and we'll just talk. They said, okay, as long as you understand. And so I talked to her a while about how surprised I was for the almost 5,000 people that were there. And she agreed that, yes, that's a good crowd, but there's one of her and one of the bodies of Christ like that for every 1 to 2 million people. And the reputation of the church is not disseminated because people get in trouble for doing that. So it's just very quiet by word of mouth to family to family. And again, I revisited her message and I said to her what was ending up to be a very penetrating question. I said, "You did a fantastic job preaching the content of John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. But what would happen to you if you preached the content and the context?" And she said, "I think I know what you're going to say and what you're asking, but go ahead and explain it to me a little bit more." I said, "If you had shared the context that Jesus was born a Jew and born on the Jewish side of Israel, but that he took freedom under God, under a very autocratic," and I knew she wasn't going to say this, I didn't want her to say this, "under a very autocratic, harsh Roman Empire," and a big difference is they're from the outside, so you don't have anything like that in China, but under a very harsh occupying government, occupying economy, occupying military, police force, all of that. If you were to preach the content and the context of the Bible, and you said that here was Jesus, anywhere he went in Jerusalem, the area of Judea, and the area that was Samaria, and he healed people, and he cast out demons, and he cleansed the lepers, and he shared the kingdom of God and extended the kingdom of God and deepened it everywhere he went. She just said, "Okay, now I understand. If I preach in China the context like that of the Bible along with the content, I would be in jail right now. In China, under communism, you cannot preach the context of the Bible." And what I always say to folks when we teach this and when we talk to believers in persecution because they understand it is just that I need to articulate it for them a little bit, is that the context of the Bible is equally authoritative to the content of the Bible. And to leave out the context is to neutralize the Bible and make it palatable to any government on earth until things go bad. She said, "In China, we can teach the content and we can do it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, but we cannot teach the context. And I don't dare talk about Jesus being free and going from province and area to area and extending and deepening the kingdom of God." She said they would take me. The moment those words were out of my mouth, they would come on the stage and get me, and I would be in jail, headed to prison right now. Wow. But while that story puts a lot of the three self patriotic church in context, what I really remember is a man that's now world famous. They pushed him and pushed him out of house groups. They pushed him out of his denominational church. They put him in prison for days at a time. They put him in for 18 months. They put him in for 20 years. And here's a man of God that held no grudges against anybody, made sure that he had forgiven everybody, that no matter whether he was politically free or in that coal mine or in a prison, a cell, that he always was sharing Christ and making life easier for other people and found the grace of God to protect himself. And like I said, it was a huge blow for him to lose his wife and not be able to say goodbye to her. They would not let him out of prison for the funeral of his wife. That's the only time he said that I begged them for anything, and that was to be able to go home and, and bury my wife. And they looked at me and laughed and said, no, you should have thought about that before you did what you did. And a year later, they released him. But I just felt like I was in my first month of Christianity. I was in my first weeks of following Jesus and listening to this man. And he said one of the things at the end of his, as I was going out, he turned his head a little bit, but he didn't look at me, but he just wanted to make sure his voice carried to me. And he said the phrase that I believe that he's the most famous for. And he said, as I was getting ready to climb the ladder down out of this loft and go back to the hotel for the night, because the security police always made sure I was there by a certain time at night. Excuse me. He said, more persecution, and he smiled, leads to more growth. No persecution, no growth. Wow. More persecution, more growth is the last words I heard from Samuel Lamb. I imagine sitting with the saints in heaven and there being this big platform, and Jesus says, it's determined for me who sits on my right hand and my left hand, but somewhere in those disciples and Ezekiel and Daniel and Esther and Abraham and Sarah, and there sits Samuel Lamb.
Nick, what an amazing testimony and a powerful picture of the faithfulness of this man of God, Samuel Lamb. Thank you for sharing that story with us, sharing that testimony with us. And to our listeners, we thank you for joining us on Witness and Persecution with Nick and Ruth Ripken. We pray that this story of Samuel Lamb would encourage you and inspire you to live out your faith with boldness and to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street and across the oceans in honor of the faithful and victorious living of men and women like Samuel Lamb. If you'd like more information about our ministry, you can go to nickripken.com. If you'd like to support this podcast and support the various resources that we create, you can find more information like that on our website, again, at nickripken.com. Thank you for being with us, and we will see you next time.